When I was growing up, I loved to speak in code. As a baseball player, you'll learn all of the signals, right? And if you lose a game, then the first thing you do is say, well, they must have stolen our signals, so we've got to change all of our codes, and so we'll be able to communicate more secretly together, right? And when I was playing football and basketball, there were more codes. And when I took Latin in high school, what we used to do is we used to write notes to each other in Latin so that people couldn't read our notes, right? And so part of the job was that we were communicating kind of in this secret way that nobody else could understand except the person we wanted to know what we were saying, right? And so I'm sure all of you in your own way had codes that you spoke in. Maybe sometimes, you know, if you're a parent, when you have a kid, you start spelling everything out, right? You know, that's why, like, Genevieve could spell when she was two, right? You know, because we would just spell everything out. And so codes, in some ways, are a way for us to communicate and get across clearly to the people we are speaking to without, in some ways, it being known by other people. And in our gospel reading today, that is exactly what is happening. So we hear in our gospel reading, John the Baptist, who is in jail at Herod's palace, he sends his disciples to ask Jesus a question. And the question is simple. Hey, Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Right? And so the answer that Jesus gives John the Baptist's disciples is kind of weird. Right? He says, well, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are even raised from the ground. The poor have good news brought to them. And so he says, yes, in some ways, I am the one to come. But notice, he doesn't say that. He basically quotes Isaiah 35 to John's disciples. And the reason for that is simple, because John the Baptist, when he was asked in chapter 3, who are you and why are you doing this, right? And what gives you the right to baptize all these people, right? So the answer he gives to them is Isaiah 40 verse 3. You know, I am preparing the way for the one to come, right? And so John the Baptist sees his own ministry as a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. And so in response to John the Baptist's question, what Jesus says is, I know that your ministry was a fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. And not only that, but the one who you are pointing to, me, I also am the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah. And so he quotes him, Isaiah, and he says, all of those things that Isaiah said would happen when the kingdom of God was to come, well, guess what? All of those things are happening right now. So you have nothing to worry about other than your head getting cut off. You have nothing to worry about as your ministry not being in vain, right? And so he quotes back to John the Baptist disciples, Isaiah. And so in many ways, they're speaking in code. They're speaking the code of the fulfillment of the prophecies that are leading to Jesus being sent by God. But that's not enough. So Jesus then turns from talking to John the Baptist's disciples and telling them, yes, I am the one to come, by quoting back Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. That's not enough. He turns to the people and he says, what were you expecting anyways? These are the very same questions that John posited to the people when he was baptizing them, when especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests came. And he said, why are you here? And of course, then he called them a brood of vipers, you know, to welcome them to the river. And then he says, By the way, when you went down, this is Jesus, when you went down to the river, why did you go down there? Did you go down there to see people in soft robes? Did you go down there to see things that you know you would only see in a palace? No. You came to see a prophet. And what's more, you came to see more than a prophet. John the Baptist wasn't just a prophet. He was more than a prophet. Because he was pointing to me. Now, what's really interesting here is when he says, no, he was more than just a prophet. We have to understand that Jesus now begins to quote Malachi to the people. Now, Malachi is a prophet that we don't read much. He's not a major prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah. He's a minor prophet. And he is the last of the 12 prophets in the Old Testament. And if you had your Bibles out, you would see that Malachi is indeed the last book of the Bible. And so here we have the last book of the Bible, and Jesus quotes Malachi 3:1 to the people. Oh, yes, this is the one who was sent by God to point and to be the prophet. Okay? And so he quotes that, but then he says he's more than a prophet. And you have to go to chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, which are the last two verses of the whole Old Testament. And what you find there is in Malachi 4:5 is the prophecy that Elijah is coming back and will be pointing to the coming of the kingdom of God. And so what you see here is that Jesus not only quotes Malachi 3:1, but he tells the people this. Guess what? It's not Elijah that's fulfilling the prophecy. It's more than Elijah. It's the one who is dressed as Elijah. Remember that John the Baptist was dressed in a camel hair shirt with a belt, right? And he was eating wild honey and locusts. He was doing the very things that Elijah was doing out in the wilderness. Yes, it's the one who is dressed as Elijah. It's the one who is doing the ministry of Elijah. But it's more than Elijah, because John the Baptist is more than Elijah. He's more than a prophet. He's doing more than that. You're getting more than Malachi prophesied. Not less than Malachi prophesied. You're getting more than you could have ever imagined. And then he says to them, by the way, as important as John the Baptist is, I want you to remember that as important as he is in God's kingdom, he is lower than the least in those in the kingdom of God. In other words, what Jesus is telling everybody is this. Don't get it twisted. John the Baptist is overturning your notions of what God is doing for Israel. And you should be mindful that God will overturn your understandings of what is important and what is good in the world. And what the kingdom of God is not in some ways equivalent of just more of the world, right? It's not like, well, here's the world and you only get like 20% good, but the kingdom of God, you get 200% good. But what he's saying is this, all of the craziness, all of the nonsense of the world, all of the sin and brokenness of the world, all of that stuff which makes us see really in kind of a way that's not right. He says all of that will be overturned, and all of the kingdom of God will overturn this world, and so it will happen in a way in which we cannot impose the world's hierarchies on the kingdom of God. You think you know what is good? Oh, wait for the kingdom of God. Because it will overturn all of your limited notions of what God is up to. And that brings us back to the gospel. Jesus here is saying to the people and to John's disciples and to John himself and to us here today, the kingdom of God has already begun to break in. All of those things that you think are impossible, the blind gaining their sight, the deaf being able to hear, the lame being able to walk, even the dead being raised, all of those things are beginning to happen and will happen even more as my ministry unfolds. God's kingdom is being made manifest here in the world. Now, here's the problem. Felicia, is everything perfect in your life?
Every day.
Every day. Said with maybe a little sarcasm, right? Billy, are there ever any problems in your life? Yes, okay, right, and that's the problem. How about you, Nina? Is your life just perfect as can be?
Peachy.
Peachy, right. And we could go on down, right? Right, and we could discover that everybody's life has a hard edge to it, and many of us are asking the question, okay, so Jesus, you've brought in the kingdom of heaven, okay, so why do I still have problems? Why are my problems still here? And if you go back and you see the first reading from Isaiah, what you will see is this. Not only are the blind and the lame and the deaf and even the dead being healed, but guess what? What he says is this. The wilderness and the dry places, those places where the Israelites have suffered all throughout history, the place where they went through from Egypt into the promised land, guess what? Even those places will be made abundant in ways that cannot be even imagined. Even crocuses will come to life in the desert. Does that sound wonderful there, Mimi? Right. Even though you got bad hips and bad knees? Right. And this is part of what Jesus is saying when he's quoting Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. Just because the kingdom of God is breaking in, do not imagine that all of the suffering that is happening in the world will be vanquished at once. I'd like to say you could walk today, right, Patsy? But you're here anyways, right? The wind almost blew you over coming in, right? Right, I mean, they had to pick Trisha up off the parking lot, right? And here they are. In spite of the suffering, here they are. Because they know that God's kingdom has broken in. And even though they are still in the midst of suffering and struggle, and even though everything isn't perfect, and even though the world is still crazy, what Jesus has said is God's reign has come in. And even though the world is imperfect, remember that that's God's plan ultimately, is that all of the suffering will be cast to the side. The good news is that even in the midst of your suffering and struggle, there is Jesus. And there is the kingdom of God. And there is God overturning kind of our half-baked expectations of what God should do for us. Do you know how long my list of what God should do for me is? Right. You know what Gordon said to me this morning when I came in here? The gall of him. He's a Packers fan. And he says to me, "Don't worry, Father Robert. You have next week where you could maybe almost win." Of course, I called him an awful name, and Sally Duvall said to me, "That's scandalous. What are you doing, Father Robert?" And I said, "Gordon deserved it." So I got a long list about what God and Jesus should do for me, but there's Jesus saying, "You know what? Put down your list of what you think God should be doing for you, and know that the wilderness of your life, the wilderness of God's people, is being overturned, and that grace is happening even in the places where you can't imagine it." Now, as Ian preached at the 8 o'clock service this morning, what should God's people have even in the midst of this time where things aren't perfect, Ian? A little bit of patience. And so that is a recurring theme that we are being given in the letter of James. Even though you have affliction right now, God's reign is breaking through. And you are blessed by God's love and grace and forgiveness and healing, even in the midst of a perfect world. On Friday, Lynn Parsons and I sat down and we were talking. And neither of our lives are perfect. And we were kind of commiserating. And I said, but you know what? I can give thanks and praise that I am here with you today. And I can give thanks and praise that the Lord has brought you in my presence, even in the midst of my struggle and your struggle. That takes a little patience. Because I don't get everything I want in the present moment. Yesterday, I bumped into Ian on three different occasions, going to various parties here and there, right? And as I was leaving Claire and Wayne Rogers' party, which is at the Treehouse, my favorite house in all of Tryon, and he was coming in the door, he gave me a hug and he said, "Hey man, are you okay?" He said, "It's busy, isn't it?" He says, "Don't worry about it." He said, "Just have a little patience and know that we're going to go where God wants us to go." And that's really what Jesus is saying to the people there. John knew you were struggling, and I know you're struggling. But with a little patience, God will take you exactly where you need to be. Now, it's the third week of Advent, not Christmas, so we're not there yet, okay? And I know that even as much as I struggle with some patience, I think some of you also struggle with patience. The story of salvation history is written through patience. Now, I doubt next Sunday that the Bears will win. I doubt that my knees are ever getting better. I doubt that my shoulders will ever get better. But what I do know is in the midst of all of the craziness, that God is loving me, forgiving me, healing me, and calling me into a bigger, better reality with Jesus. And I know that's true for each and every one of you as well. The kingdom of heaven has come near. And God is making the wilderness abundant with water and flowers and beauty. Amen.